to one of my favorite stories in John as we turn to John chapter 4. And I love this story. I don't know why. It's just like, it resonates with me. I'm like, this is fantastic. It's the story about the lady, the Samaritan woman at the well, and it is really cool. Let's start off by giving her a read. And today we just want to pray that, like, God works through us in his message, and that he can work through me, through you, through his Holy Spirit today. Starting in verse 7, it goes like this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We're going to stop the story there and continue more with it next week. But for now, we're pausing there. I'm going to start off. There's this place in Philadelphia. It's kind of on the outskirts of town. And it's a river called the Schuylkill. Wow, I probably butchered that name, but it's very close to what I just said. And when you journey along this river, as you head further away from the city of Philadelphia, you come to this place where a lot of boathouses are all stationed. Kind of similar to what you see when you go to the Sycamose or kind of venture around there. There's a lot of houseboats in this area. It's really beautiful, super gorgeous. And across from these boathouses, there's this statue of a pilgrim. And the pilgrim has a little Bible tucked right underneath his arm. And next to that pilgrim is a stream. And you head up the stream, and when you arrive to the top at the spring, there's a placard, and it reads this: "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Such a true statement, isn't it, when you think about that? Anytime you have some sort of drink or you quench your thirst. By the way, I'd recommend getting some water for this discussion. There's going to be a lot of drink conversation going on here. But anytime you like involve drinking, later on, you automatically know that you're going to thirst at some point in time. It's just a given. It happens. You know that one cup of water is not going to sustain you for the rest of your life. That is exactly what this is saying. This is a fact that nobody can deny. And so no matter how much one person can consume from this spring, they will always have a point of thirst. And this statement, it comes directly from John chapter 4 that we just read. But it only gives a partial answer or quote that Jesus gives to this woman. You see, this woman was there to draw water. And right from the beginning, Jesus' words have an obvious tone to them. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Right? That's verse 13. And it's kind of like one of those Captain Obvious statements. I kind of make fun of Michelle sometimes, and I'm probably guilty of this as well, for making those obvious statements that everybody knows. It's like, "Hey, there goes a red car." And it's like, "Yes, that was a red car. Thank you. That was obvious." But it's one of those obvious statements now that Jesus throws down. And so it's kind of crazy, and the lady's got to be looking at me like, "What? Thanks for that, Jesus. Yeah, I know I'm going to be thirsty again." But then he follows up with this other statement, and it's a statement that's so full of amazing promise. John 4:14 says this, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What an amazing promise that really is. It's water welling up for eternity. It doesn't stop. It's a thirst It's a drink that we consume that will never lead to thirst again. So today, we're going to look at what occurs in this text between Jesus and the woman at the well. I'm just wondering to start off with, how many people in their life have ever been thirsty? Is this a thing that has happened? Yeah, thirsty? I like that. There you go, Richard. It's something that we maybe take for granted. Because have you ever been dire thirsty before in your life? Have you been to the place where, like, you're so thirsty that your body starts to stop functioning in the appropriate fashion, that you're unable to get energy to move around? You see, for North America, we take this for granted because the water that we literally use in the showers to clean ourselves is far superior than it is in some other countries. So immediately our concept of thirst and our idea of water is probably a little bit broken compared to the rest of the world. Because in the Middle East, or dry, arid lands, water is a scarce source. It's not really prevalent all over the place. In order to get fresh water, all I have to do is walk into that lobby, grab a cup, go to the water bottle, fill it up, and I've got myself fresh water. So the closest interaction then that we have with regards to water that is not really all over the place is when we watch those commercials that really hit our hearts hard, and we see the child that, like, you know, they really get the music going and they make us feel bad for this child on the screen. And yes, our hearts do go out to them, but that's as close as our idea of really understanding the idea of thirst comes. You see, the thirst I'm referring to is the one where you're physically uncomfortable and the question revolves in your mind, when will I ever drink again? Is this ever going to happen? The idea of fresh water becomes a concept that's connected to the affluent and it's unreachable in the end to the person who is that thirsty. It's a desperate thirst. You're questioning whether you'll live long enough to even have another drink. It's something that we don't experience. It's something we're very unfamiliar with. See, in North America, the imagery of water, it's different, right? It's this thing of beauty, actually, in a symbolic way, right? If you have water, you're able to take care of yourself. You're going to be looking beautiful, and you're going to smell fresh. It happens. We make fun of the little junior high guys that don't shower, who, like, smell horrible, and you're like, wow, that is pungent odor. It can even be seen as like a powerful source, right? Like it's something that can erode away a hillside, or it can just create devastation as like it floods fields and such like that. It doesn't carry the same weight as it would in the desert. But in other countries, do you want to know what water symbolizes? It symbolizes life. Water symbolizes life. Because without water, a person would surely die. You see, this is something that as we approach this text, we actually need to understand. We can't just approach this text with the idea of water that we have in mind of like, yeah, I'll just drink my Dasani water bottle here. But like, just really grasping the idea that water is a source of life. It isn't something that just makes us smell nice or make us look good. It's not something that erodes away a hillside or floods the fields. This is something that is a source of life. And that's what's happening here as Jesus is hanging out with the Samaritan lady. That is where the central aspect of this conversation is heading. Jesus is pointing out with his conversation that he is necessary for spiritual life, just as water is necessary for life. That's pretty fantastic. When we read in the text, he's actually been traveling with his disciples for quite some time, and they had moved from the lower Jordan, and they were heading up to Galilee. And there's literally two different routes that they could have taken at this point in time. See, in John 4:4, this is fantastic. If you ever have to memorize verses for, like, you know, back in the day they used to do that for Sunday school, this is probably one that I would turn to in John 4:4. Now he had to go through Samaria. That's the verse. So I'm like, right on, let's memorize that one. But he's traveling through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Look at what that's saying. So immediately, Samaria is an area that all Jews would avoid. They wanted nothing to do with it. They literally would take this long route. It was a route that would take them through Perea on the eastern side of the Jordan. And it extended to the northern end of the valley where it crossed into the Galilee. So they would face dangers, robbery. They would face starvation, thirst, in order to avoid Samaria. But the text is very clear that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to head the way that nobody wanted to go. You see, that's how much the Orthodox Jews literally despised the people of Samaria. They would dodge it. That's a pretty crazy idea. Can you imagine hating Calgary so much, because we're kind of in the Edmonton area, right? That you literally go out of your way to take a long route to get to a destination because you despise Calgary that much. That's pretty intense hatred. And with the gas prices the way they are right now, right? Like, that's insane. But this is what they're doing, and they're doing it while walking. And God bless, I walked around, like, the mall the other day at West Edmonton Mall, and I was like, well, I'm tired. This is exhausting. But they're doing this in the desert and on sandals. Like, wow, good for them. But John, once again, he just focuses on this idea that Jesus had to go. He had to meet this Samaritan woman. There he is, hanging out in the least desirable communities of that time. And this place that he arrives at, this well near the town of Sychar, a town populated by Samaritans, is where he decides to rest from his journey, because he was tired. And he sits at the foot of the hill and rests next to Jacob's well. And the disciples, they venture off and they go get food for everybody. Pause and think about that for just a second. Jesus was tired. Sometimes we forget when we're reading the text about things that Jesus is experiencing or feeling, and that display and give evidence towards the humanity of Jesus. Remember, he's 100% divine, 100% human. He's not just some sort of like solely divine being that walks around and has no humanity and feels nothing that we felt. He experiences everything that we experience. So right now, when you're thinking about how thirsty you might be and want to get some water, that is something that Jesus has felt. When you're hungry because, oh my goodness, maybe I'm talking too long and you want to get your roast or whatever, that is something that Jesus has experienced. It is all something that he has done. Think about what happens here, though. He takes this route into Sychar, and he literally could have just stayed in the lower part of the Jordan where it's far nicer than what it is in Sychar. And he could have been cooler. And he could have had like a little spring next to him and be like, this is great. But that's not what Jesus does. When he's called into minister, when he's called out to head into the world, he heads exactly where God's calling him, even though it takes him to a place that is undesirable and it's with people that are just nasty, gross, apparently. He is there. He sought those and he would offer the water of life to them. The next time that we see Jesus thirst like this, he kind of like cries out for water, is when he's hanging on the cross and suffers for all humanity. And so, he may once again be righteous before God. Jeffrey T. Bull, a missionary to the Chinese and a man who was imprisoned on the Tibetan border from 1950 to 1953, would write about the comparable thirsts between the thirst on the cross and the thirst displayed here, as he points out what the woman should have been seeing from Jesus' perspective. He says this, if she could have seen just then what Jesus saw, she would have glimpsed another noonday when the sun would mourn in the blackness and the stranger cry out from the Roman cross, I thirst. She would have seen him in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, the smitten Christ from whom the living waters flow. He was thirstier than she knew. He was speaking the very heart of God. He was moving in the travail of his soul and looked for satisfaction in the restoration of this sin-scarred woman. Jesus became incarnate in order to redeem humankind, in order to redeem us all. So when Jesus is weary, when he thirsts, when he is hot, and when he's headed to the cross to suffer in one of the most grotesque ways possible, he does all of that for the sake of you, for the sake of me. Jesus suffered for Nicodemus. He suffered for this crazy woman at the well, and he suffers for the inhabitants of this earth. When is the last time that you've experienced that kind of exhaustion, that kind of tiredness from going out and doing missional work in the name of Jesus Christ? When's the last time you've been that weary where you just need to like park yourself next to a well because you've been loving and blessing on people? Because Jesus is so tired. He's tired in this verse and rests. And that's pretty cool. Because he shows us how to minister to people. And sometimes it takes a lot of effort. Sometimes it takes a lot out of us. But that's what we need to do. The other person we want to address in this verse is the Samaritan woman. Once again, we go back towards the idea of the hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. It was very intense. You know, she literally probably could have come from an encounter beforehand with a Jew. It might have even been the disciples as they were heading off to get food. And this lady's coming down at the same time. And the disciples probably could have like, oh, here comes this person. Let's dodge them. Or they maybe even could have said something nasty. We don't know. But this lady, she could have just had all these preconceived notions of what Jewish people are like. And here she comes, probably all excited, skipping down the hill, being like, yay, I get to get to my water by myself. And there's a Jew sitting at the well. She would have clearly seen that Jesus was a Jew as he would have been dressed in the manner of a Jew at that point in time. It just rings all awkwardness, and you're like, wow, this is super awkward situation. This is not a normal kind of hangout thing that's happening here. Not only is she a Samaritan, but she's also a woman of ill repute. So she dips her bucket and begins to dip her bucket into the well, and this Jew, this Jesus, makes a request, and he asks for a drink. A drink from a woman. A drink from a woman of ill repute. A drink from a woman of ill repute who was a Samaritan. It all just keeps stacking up. It's so scandalous for everybody that's really at the well at this point in time. It's just crazy. And yet Jesus simply asks for a drink. In verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, he says this, the Samaritan woman said to him, the Samaritan woman said, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So Jesus is really asking something that's unheard of. And her response to Jesus at this point in time would be like, I will get you some water when pigs fly. That's really what it should have been. Because this is just something that doesn't happen. Her response is not one that I would love to give you some water. Sure, we hate each other. That sounds great. But she's just like, okay, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, why are you doing this? And so Jesus says this in response in verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Her curiosity is just aroused, and Jesus offers this living water, and it's crazy. Really, when you think about it, because she responds with this idea like, you don't have a bucket, sir. How are you going to get me water? That doesn't make any sense. But when we look at what Jesus is doing and how Jesus is ministering people, he's going to people first. He's the one that approaches us. He's always the one to make the first move. It is never, never us. He asks the first question. He initiates the conversation, and he uses all means to break through our hearts. Maybe sometimes he does it in a way where he approaches us with a question in our mind, or maybe a direction that he wants us to head. Maybe he uses the hardship of life around us to bring us closer to him. Or maybe he used someone else to speak into our life. In the end, it is all stuff that started with Jesus. So Jesus starts off by presenting this living water to the lady. And when we're looking at that, we could probably wonder, what does that mean? Living water. Some people might actually understand this in the same way the Samaritan woman did, right? And like, she took it all literal like Nicodemus did, where it's like, I'm not really interested in your water. No thanks. I don't know where you're going to get it from. Nicodemus did the same thing in chapter 3. You see, in living water in Hebrew, the word is talking about something that is water that flows. This would be like a river, maybe even a stream. It is literally the opposite of stagnant or water that is found in wells. Living water was considered to be better. So when Jesus said that he could give her living water, the woman would have been like, cool, a stream, I like that. That's great. This is better than the well water. Fantastic. She is thinking literal. She understands that Jesus present. At the same time, she understands that Jesus has presented her with something much deeper. She actually thinks it's a blasphemous response that Jesus gave, as her ancestor Jacob was unable to produce living water himself during that time. You see, the statement that Jesus makes is greater than we realize. If we even look at the Old Testament, the one who alone can supply living water is God. God is the one who alone can satisfy the thirst that a soul has. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Psalm 42, 1 says, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul pants after you." Jeremiah 2:13 says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Isaiah 55:1 finishes with, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." There's more passages that go like that in Ezekiel and Zechariah that paint the picture of life that flows from the presence of God. In the New Testament, Revelation 7:17 talks of the thirst of the soul, which is a thirst that can only be satisfied by God. In viewing this in light of Scripture, Jesus is once again saying he is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. He is the one that's going to satisfy the soul. He satisfies the longing that people have as they seek to fill it in any way they literally can. The woman he is interacting with filled it with adulterous affairs. She is not a clean lady. She is someone that is coming there with a jaded past, and he treats her with such love and such compassion. You know, all of us have literally tried to fill our lives at some point in time with some things in our past, with just other things like of this world, money, fame, power, activity, family. It doesn't matter. We've all tried to fill the holes in our soul with something at some point in time that can't fill it. It'd be like just going and quenching your thirst with the water bottle. It's a one-time thing. Eventually, it's going to wear out. The same thing works any time we try to fill our souls with something that just doesn't make any sense, when it's not Jesus, when it's not God. We leave room for thirsting again. It's like going to a Chinese food buffet. You know how you can consume so much and you're like, oh, your gut's kind of hanging out and you're like, oh, I ate too much. That was a horrible thing. And literally an hour later, you're like, oh, I'm hungry. I am starving. Like Chinese buffets, you're just immediately hungry afterwards. It's the same way. Only Jesus can fully satisfy. We can't fill it with things like cars. We can't fill it even with our family members. It's not going to work. Jesus is the only one we should be filling ourselves with to satisfy fully. And not only that, but he's so generous in his nature that he bubbles over. And the stream just gushes with his generosity. Look at verse 14. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, the initial offering Jesus gave this lady was already awesome as it was, but then became even greater as the living water springs up that leads to eternal life. It's really quite a comical scene if you think about it. This lady kind of comes to a spring just thinking like, hey, you know, because of my status as a woman, because of my status as an adulterer, I'm going to be going to a spring, to a well, when nobody else is around at that point in time. And so she heads on down, thinking she's just going to have a lovely afternoon by herself. And she's at this well, and Jesus says, no, 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 not the well. I want you to come to a spring. Then he continues to add, saying that if she allows him to place the spring within her, the spring will never cease, but it will gush forever. And so it's quite amazing. If you even think of the differences between a well and a spring alone, that is pretty fantastic. Because with the well, you can kind of cover it up with dirt. And it's not really going to, there's water under the ground. Great. That's nice. Have you ever tried to cover up a spring with dirt before? How well do you think that works? It doesn't. Water just smashes right through it, and it'll find its own way anyways, eventually. It'll start itself a new spring in another direction, potentially. Jesus is promising us spring to anyone who goes to him. It's one that it can't be covered up. It's one that continues on and just flows. It's something so amazing and so beautiful, you cannot bulldoze over it. We literally, at times, though, we try to. We find any excuse under the book to do it. And we're like, I'm kind of glad I'm saved, but I'm going to go do my own thing because it's fun to do my own thing, right? I'm going to go kind of cruise on like a dirt bike or something or do whatever. I'm going to tinker with my machines. I'm going to acquire a lot of goods. We try desperately to pile a forward substance over the spring of Jesus. We distract ourselves with selfish desires and wants. I'm no different. I'm so thankful that Jesus worked in my life in my early 20s. And he smashed through the foreign substances that I placed in there. And he broke through, and his living water gave me life. Think about what happens when a spring bubbles through dirt. Mud happens. It's not the spring's fault, but the dirt that was pushed on top of the spring that created said mud. I wonder today where we all are all at in our lives with regards to that. Have you allowed forward substances in your life to create mud? Is today a day that you need to allow Jesus to be your spring, to quench your thirst, and to purify your soul with that amazing spring that bubbles up and wells up? You know, in God's holiness, he's determined to perfect the image of his son, Jesus Christ, within you. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth, and he's the only life. Our lives, they may be muddy, messy disasters. But we have to allow Jesus to perfect the work that has begun in us. We can't allow the muddy stuff to consume us. We can't allow it to take over. We have to not cover up our springs with dirt. We have to allow his streams to flow through us always. God will satisfy any longing in us, any thirst that we may have. And this is something that we can count on if we simply trust in Jesus. I pray today that you trust in Jesus and you just let it spring out through you. I'm going to call the worship team up.